right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you. If you were not aware, it is going to be Christmas this week. Christmas is on Saturday. If you haven't done your shopping yet, you can probably no longer do it online. You're going to be going in store, but that's going to be great. I'll be there with you, and we're going to get the shopping done. It's great to be gathered here this morning. We are going to be celebrating Jesus, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to be praising Him because He is a God worthy of our praise. If you're willing and able, would you please rise as you worship the Lord together?
Sing, I'm a citizen of heaven. Able to be here together, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord Lord of Lords, God. We thank you that you're always there for us. Even when we cannot see, we know that we can trust in you. We thank you that when we stumble and we stray, that you are faithful and willing to forgive us. And we thank you so much for that great love that you show us that we can share to others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Christ is the Lord of
Amen. Would you please be seated? I have our prayer book from the foyer that I have in front of me here, and I'm going to do it a little differently today. There are a number of prayer requests here for healing and for health. I would encourage you to go after the service and look at some of these, read some of these, write some of these down. There are other ones that I do want to read for you that aren't for healing right now. One's for Tina Giesman. She's traveling today with some coworkers, and she's just asking for safe travels. We have one here from Linda Alberts, and she was here this morning for the first time in weeks. She was in the hospital, had been sick, and is doing better, so just so happy to be back at her church. Just praise the Lord for that. We have a praise here from Patty Wilkins at her son Ryan and Sarah, that they're both doing well and able to go back to work, as well as sympathy. We've been praying for one of her friends, Cheryl Kale, who passed away last week. So just be in prayer this week for the Kale family. So I want to pray for people now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do have a number of people who are asking for prayers for healing. For those who are in the hospital, Lord, we pray that you be with them, be with their doctors, give them wisdom. Those who are waiting on surgeries, Lord, and who have just had surgeries, that they would have swift recoveries. Those who deal with chronic pain and chronic illness, Lord, that you would ease that suffering, that you would ease that pain. Those who would have just everyday bumps and bruises and signs of aging, Lord, that you would continue to give them strength, continue to work in their lives. Father, continue to work in our lives. Help us to be the people that you have created us to be. Help us to show your love with those who we meet. Help us to, Father, those who don't know that this is the Christmas season, that it means that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. Help us to show these people who you are, that you are a God who cares about them, who created them, and who loves them. Be with us here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to invite the Shepherd's Kids Choir, if they would like to come up. They're going to be singing a song called The Miracle. That's an amazing message. Thank you guys for singing so much. If I could actually direct your attention now to the screens, we're going to have our children's message, the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning once again, boys and girls. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. As you can see, I made it to Canada. Well, almost. So I made it to the Canada border here, and I thought Canada was just a big state. I didn't even realize you need a passport to get into Canada, so they wouldn't let me in. It's okay, I'll get my passport soon to go to Canada. But until then, I'm at the Canadian border here, sharing the message of Jesus. There's a lot of cars coming through here and a lot of opportunity to share the message. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. It's a puppy! Oh, guys! Who sent me a puppy? Thank you so much. I always wanted a puppy. Oh, she is so pretty. Oh, guys, I love puppies. They're a lot of fun to play with. But guys, puppies can be a lot of work too. I don't know if you're aware of that, but puppies, they don't always listen very well. Because you know why? They haven't been trained yet. You really got to train your puppy to go to the bathroom outside and to not chew on the furniture. You have to train your dogs to do that. Now, the same way, boys and girls, growing up, your parents are trying to train you too. They want you to follow after the Lord and to love the Lord, but you have to be trained in how to do that. So I want to be encouraging you guys. When your mommy and daddy or when your parents or whoever's watching you and taking care of you, when they give you a direction, I want you to listen to them, to try and follow after what they're saying because they want what's best for you. So guys, follow after your parents and listen to what they say. All right, let's go ahead and pray. And dear God, thank you for puppies. They're so cute and snuggly. God, I'm so thankful for the world that you created for these kids. I pray that they'll be able to listen to their parents and obey them. Father, I ask that you would watch over them, guide them, and lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to take this puppy to the grass and go play. You guys take care and have a great day. Come on.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's church room and the different children's ministries that we have going on today. And we want to welcome everyone to worship here at Shepherd of the Hills, everyone in our sanctuary, everybody throughout the building, in the parlor, in the foyer. If you're watching live from home, we want to welcome you also. If you're ever able to visit us in person, we'd love to have you. And speaking of that, if you are visiting us today and it's your first time, we have a gift for you. It's at our welcome desk. It's one of these coffee tumblers. You can just let them know you're visiting today. They'll get you one of these. And inside, you'll find a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown Movie Theater. They'll bring you out to a free movie just because you visited here today. So make sure you pick that up. There's also a gift certificate there that goes to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's across the way there in the parlor. And there you'll find Bibles and all kinds of things that'll help you grow in your faith. In our bookstore this month, we actually have as our book of the month, the Bible. And there's a number of Bibles. There's different translations, different styles. There's study Bibles. There's teaching Bibles if you lead a small group. There's Bibles for new believers. There's all kinds of great resources up there. But we're highlighting this week is the compact Bible. And these are really good. I keep one of these in my truck, and I've got one of them I can carry on my belt, and I really appreciate these. I know a lot of people have Bibles on their phones nowadays, but I do believe one day there's going to be like a solar flare or something. It's going to wipe out all the satellites. And if you can read a book, you know, you're going to be in. So, you know, we've got the Bible for sale, and it is on sale, by the way. It's 10% off. All Bibles are 10% off this month, and the bookstore will pay your sales tax also. So it's a good deal. It's a good time to get one if you're looking for a last-minute gift or something, or you're just looking to get a new Bible for yourself. This would certainly be a time to do that. But you can find that over in Chronicles. We have a couple of things to share with you this morning, just by way of announcements. First of all, when you came in, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, and any prayer requests you may have. Of course, you can do all of that online as well. You can give, you can send in prayer requests, you can get to Bible teaching. Just go to our website, soth.church, soth.church. And you can download our mobile app there as well, get our digital bulletin. It's a great resource, so please do check that out. We have started this year a ministry here. It's kind of an outreach. It's our church magazine. We call it Maranatha. It is free for you just to pick one up and take it home, or pick up a couple, take it to your friends. But our second edition just came out, and it is technically our fall edition, which we just made it. We've got like 2 days left to fall or something. So there's a lot of stuff in here about the summer, about the fall, about the stuff that's gone on since our last edition came out. So this is our second one. But it's a really good way to read about what's been going on in the church. Operation Christmas Child is in here. The baptisms over the summer are in here. When we put in our playground, that's in here. There's stuff from the community. There's testimony from people who don't necessarily come to Shepherd of the Hills, but they've got great stories. And so they're in here. There's information about our preschool, national issues. Again, it's called Maranatha. It's available. It's free. If you see one, you can pick it up and be welcome to take that with you. Or even to use it as a tool to share with someone who might not know much about the church, and you're trying to give them a sense of, you know, who we are and what we do. Well, that's a great way to do that. So that is available. Today we have, after this service in the fellowship hall, we're going to have our membership meeting for our budget for this coming year. I'm serious. I hope we're going to be in and out in like 15 minutes, because I know that this is the week of Christmas, and I know that everyone's got stuff to do. So we appreciate you being willing to help and come out and vote on this thing. But we've got the vote to approve the budget. In addition to that, we're going to nominate one elder. His name is Stan, and Stan is a great guy. He's been with our church for a number of years, and the elders are excited about him coming on board. And then also we have a couple of deacons who are renewing their term, so we need to go ahead and vote on that. So that will be happening immediately following this service in the fellowship hall. This Wednesday, we will not have our midweek Bible study, but the youth club still does have practice for our Christmas Eve service, which, remember, is on Friday, of course, because that's Christmas Eve. But the kids pageant will be on Friday at 7 o'clock, followed by in the parlor. We're going to have stockings and cookies and a video for all the kids who want to come. And then at 9 o'clock, we're going to have our candlelight service. So if you can come out for the whole evening, it's going to be a great time of worship. But that's what's going on for Christmas Eve. We have a couple of things coming up, and they're technically next month, but because of, you know, the fact that New Year's is on a Saturday, on January 2nd, just 2 weeks from now, we're going to have Bob Mendelson here, and he's a missionary that we've supported from Shepherd for a long time. He works with an organization called Jews for Jesus, and part of what they do is they evangelize the Jewish world. Well, he lives in Australia, so he's coming over from all the way there, and he's going to be with us. He's going to share a little bit about what they're doing, and there's going to be a lunch with Bob if you'd like to attend. There'll be pizza. It's no cost to you, but we do need to know that you're interested to come so that we can have enough food. So there's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. Just put your name down and let us know you're coming. We'd be happy to have you. We've got a new Sunday school class starting up January 9th, and this is going to be a parenting class led by a man in our church, Dr. Ron Crisman, and his wife, Barb Crisman. Many of you know him. He's been an educator in the community for a long time. He used to be one of our pastors here, actually, a long time ago also. But he's written a book on parenting, and he's going to teach a class around that book. The book will be provided to the couples, but again, we need to know how many books. So if you'd sign up for that, if you're interested, that is available. March for Life is coming up Friday, January 21st. And if you're interested to go to that, it's not too late to reserve your space. You can do that at the welcome desk or on the church app. It's $30 per person. The bus leaves at like 6 a.m. here at the church, comes back at 10, so you need to take money for lunch and things like that and dinner. But again, that's going to be happening on January 21st. One other announcement, and that is our property manager, Matt, who has been with us for about a year now. We've been very blessed to have him, but he's sensed the Lord's leading him into another vocation, so he's going to be actually changing his job at the very beginning of the year. That means that we're hiring here for one of two positions. So we're advertising for two positions, but we're only going to hire one person. We just want to see what the Lord brings. So on one hand, we're going to be posting for a property manager. But on the other hand, we're reimagining that position to be a pastor of service and operations, somebody who's going to help equip and recruit and encourage people to serve in the church building and the operations of the church, to pastor those folks, even to take some of that into the community. So if you know of any anybody who's interested in that, you can send them to our website. It's soth.church. Go to ministries, go to opportunities under ministries, whether it's ministry opportunities or job opportunities, you can go there. There's a fillable application. You can just fill it out, submit it, and we'll get it. But that is available now. Well, if you would turn your Bibles with me, we're in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. I was looking online this past week at some church bulletins that had messages that were close, but they kind of missed the mark. For example, one church bulletin had an announcement in it that said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Again, these are all announcements that come close, but they kind of miss. Another one said, "The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church." You get that, afflicted? "The scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children." That was their announcement. Here's another one that just kind of missed. "Thursday night, potluck dinner at the church, prayer and medication to follow." Here's one for those of you who have children and don't know it. "We have a nursery downstairs." So I don't know if they want you to go pick up a kid or what it is, but it's available. Here's one more. It said, "During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon from Reverend Stubbs." You know, I was reading those, and it occurred to me that they were all very well-intended. They were very close, but they missed it somehow. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Close, but yet so far off the mark. It's easy to get caught up in something new and exciting in life. Something shiny, something exciting, something novel. But finishing it can be an entirely different matter. It's easy to get started on a new project or start reading a new book or a new goal in your life. And yet so often we can get almost there and then not finish. I was reading that since 1998, online Christian education has exploded in our nation. And over the next 3 years, it's estimated it will grow to a $325 billion a year industry. With more than half of all college students right now saying they participate in online learning in some fashion. Now, 8 out of 10 of them will also tell you they enjoy it. They think they get a better educational experience. They're able to work around their schedule. It's convenient. It's more affordable in many cases. Most of them have noticed their grade point averages went up and they were more confident in the courses they were taking. But despite all of that, upwards of 80% of all online students will quit. And actually, the majority of them will quit more than halfway through to the end. In other words, they recognize the value, they appreciate it, they affirm that it's something worth doing, they're paying to be there, they're having a better experience, everything is positive, and yet they quit at the very end. We're toward the end of this year, and most people for next year think about some kind of New Year's resolution. Some people make them. It could be to be more active, be healthier, maybe to get a new job, go back to school, or whatever it is. But did you know that within 1 week of the new year, by January 7th, 25% of all people who have done a New Year's resolution will have already given up on it? Within 2 weeks, by January 14th, 30% of people have given up. By the end of the first month, 36% of people have given up. By the end of the first 6 months of the year, 54% of people have given up on their New Year's resolution. And by the time you get to December 31st of next year, more than 90% of people who started with a goal in mind have given up. Why is that? Well, 33% of the people say it's because they didn't keep track of their progress. 35% of the people said it's because it was an unrealistic goal. But what made me laugh was 25% of the people, a quarter of everyone who gives up on a New Year's resolution, said it was simply because they forgot what they were doing. They started with this goal in mind, and yet they didn't see it through to the end. Like I was saying, one of the easiest things to do in life is to start something new. It's one thing to begin a new project. It's another thing entirely to see it through to completion. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, "So now finish doing it well," he says, "so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it." But admittedly, that is a hard thing to do all the time, and it becomes easier and easier for us to find ourselves quitting when we're in the home stretch. I have noticed as a pastor that a lot of people take that same mentality when it comes to their faith. They take an initial interest for some reason. Maybe they found something fascinating that they saw or they heard or they were around or they experienced, but they don't actually see it through. They don't move forward with building a relationship with God. I think we see that around the Christmas time. I think that people are, generally speaking, right now, more open to talking about Jesus and the birth of Jesus, and they're more open to singing songs and carols that talk about the birth of Jesus, and they're more open to these kinds of things. They're even more receptive when you invite them to church because they know it's going to be a Christmas service and that kind of stuff. But then very often, the same people will stand back and they'll watch from a distance. They'll hesitate and they won't follow through to make it something permanent. At the end of his life and ministry, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to Timothy, the pastor. He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." It's an achievement to finish something. But when it comes to a relationship with God, very often people don't finish the deal. They come almost, and yet they're still so far. And one of the most dangerous places to be when it comes to a relationship with God is almost. Almost saved, almost there, almost transformed, almost regenerated, and yet coming to the end and not finishing the race. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture. He said that in that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of this in your name? We cast out demons, we healed people, we did mighty works in your name." And he says, "Yeah, but I never knew you." They had done a lot. They were almost there, and yet they were so far away. It's an uncomfortable truth that almost is not enough. But it isn't enough, and in life it often isn't enough. Imagine for a minute if you were flying on an airplane and your pilot almost got you to the airport. You probably wouldn't consider that a very successful flight if you were 99% of the way there. Or what if your doctor almost cured you of some disease? Well, you're not going to find much encouragement in that, not much hope in that, because almost isn't cured, is it? You're still sick. And yet people often try the almost kind of approach when it comes to God. Almost committed, almost surrendered, almost there. So close, and yet so far. In Matthew 2, we see a group of people, commonly called the Magi, the wise men. But it's a group of people in danger of being so close to Jesus and yet still so far away. It's a group of smart, educated men who've come to see baby Jesus. But the problem is they're not coming for the right reasons. You see, to them, Jesus was interesting and they were curious about him. They saw the star, they were educated in the world and in the cultures of the world, so they knew about the prophecies of one who would be born king of the Jews. In fact, that's exactly how they phrase it. But they're not coming to worship him. They're not coming for salvation. They're not coming for forgiveness. They're coming to observe. They're coming to watch from a distance. They come so close and yet they stay so far. Notice what it says about this in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king saw this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen while it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You know, the story of the wise men is perhaps one of the best known stories of the first Christmas. There's songs about the wise men. There's depictions about the wise men. There's all kinds of stories about the wise men and narratives about the wise men. And it's interesting because almost always there's three wise men in these things, and almost always they're there at the manger scene. The problem is the Bible doesn't say any of that. In fact, it never tells us there are three. Most historians actually believe there were many wise men, along with servants and other kind of support personnel, that they brought three gifts because these were the typical three gifts that you would bring to a king. If you were visiting a royal ruler or a sovereign over some kind of territory, this was the royal package. This is what you brought. And so they show up with gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the fact is, the Magi, one, weren't there that night, because when the star arose and they were still in the east, that's when this journey began. And they assemble their caravan of people and all the assistants and servants and animals and resources and food and money and water. And then they start this journey across an entire continent. By the time they get there, it says here that they went into the house. Notice, they don't go into the manger. Most historians believe it took up to 2 years for them to actually get there. But they were important people. There weren't three of them. This was a delegation. You can think about it as a type of political envoy that would come from some other nation. These wise men were leaders and advisors of presidents and kings and that kind of thing. And as I said, there were likely many of them. They would need security from the military to make this kind of a journey. But they're on this mission, and they've come to see the King of the Jews. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? There's a couple things that I think we can observe and be warned about with regard to their visit to Jesus. And the first thing to notice is, be careful about being interested and yet not being committed. Notice how it says here in verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? He was the King of the Jews, but he wasn't the King of them. They were coming because they heard the prophecies, they saw the star in the distance. They weren't coming because of any faith-based reasons. When it comes to Jesus, the Magi are interested, but they're not committed. And we know they're not committed because of how it ends and how they leave. It says, after it was all done, in verse 12, they departed back, what, to their own country. They went home. They went back to their normal lives. This didn't really change anything about who they were. They came and they participated in this monumental Jewish event. They participated in some Jewish culture, some Jewish worship. They gave gifts to the Jewish king, and then they went home. And maybe when they get home, they meet with their friends and they say, ah, you should have seen what it was like. We saw the Jewish king. We got to give him gifts and we got to do some of their worship, and they mark it down in their journal as one of the greatest events in the history of their own lives. But that was it. It was an event. It was an experience. It didn't transform who they were. And so they departed to their own country. There's a lot of people in the world, and we need to be careful about it happening to us, where we're interested, but we're not committed. There's a lot of people in the world who say that Jesus was an interesting guy, that he said interesting things, but that's really where they stop with it. And they are so close, and they observe everything about it, but yet they haven't committed. You know, when Jesus was in ministry, there were people who followed him because they were interested, but they weren't committed. For example, in Matthew 4, it says that large crowds were following him. Why? Because he was doing miracles, and he was teaching, and he was healing sick people, and they were interested in everything that he was doing. The same thing would happen when he would teach. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the crowds were amazed at his teachings. They were interested in who he was, but they hadn't committed to him as their Savior. And that will be evident because on the mountaintop when Jesus is there and on the hillside when he's there with his 5,000 people who all need a lunch and he feeds them all and they come back the next day, what does he say? He said, you're back because your bellies were full, not because you had any kind of conversion, not because of faith, not because of relationship. You're back because you're interested in what else Jesus was going to do. And there's people that we see like that today. They're interested in it. They think it's fascinating, but they're not committed in any real personal capacity. There's people who look at Jesus and the Christian faith as just another world religion. It's one of many different systems to choose from, they'll say. It's good, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's one of many. Or there's people who will say that the Bible is an interesting book from history, that it contains a lot of great moral instruction that's good for people, but that's about it. Or maybe they'll even be interested in the church and everything that goes on in the church and the ministry of the church and how the church can affect the world and serve the community and help people who are in difficult situations. They'll say that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a moral man. He was a good person. But then again, they'll admit that there's lots of other good people. There's lots of other charities. There's lots of other historical books. There's lots of other good lessons. There's lots of other religions. They'll say that Jesus was the king of the Jews, maybe. But they would stop at saying he is the king of them. They're interested, but they're not committed. Here's the problem with that. You will never enjoy the full blessing of God in your life until you commit to him. You might be able to study what the Bible says, but you'll never truly know what it means. You might be able to learn who Jesus was, but you'll never know who he currently is in your life. Paul the Apostle put it this way, the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. He says, in fact, they're foolishness to the people who don't have the spiritual capacity to understand through a committed life. There are things that you can observe from a distance, but it's also true that you can't really appreciate these things until you're personally involved. I remember speaking with a person who had been to a space shuttle launch one time, and they said that they'd seen the videos, and they'd watched it on YouTube, and they'd seen all that kind of stuff, but it wasn't until they were there, and they felt that sonic boom go through their body, and they felt the rumble of the engines in the ground, and they could see this massive rocket ascending through the atmosphere. He said, you know, when he saw it in person, it gave it a whole new perspective. My grandmother recently was able to go and visit in Europe this past summer and go and travel. And she said it was one of the highlights of her life because she's grown up her whole life in church, reading the Bible, reading about Paul the Apostle, reading about the churches at Philippi and Rome and Thessalonica, and reading about Paul's missionary journeys and the difficulties that he had, and reading about all the directions he traveled and all the paths he took. She said she read it, she saw it on maps, but she went to Europe and she walked those roads. She went to Philippi, she went to these cities, she saw these ancient sites. And she said it wasn't until she saw it in person and personally experienced it that it became a new thing. I've spoken with people who say they've read the Sermon on the Mount many times, but they went to Jerusalem. They went and they sat at the Mount of the Beatitudes, and it was a whole different experience. The same is true when it comes to a relationship with God. You might be interested in Jesus. You might look at him from a distance and yet never come to a place of total commitment because the person doesn't fully understand. They don't understand why it's so important for believers to do things like go to church. You know, the world doesn't get that. They don't know why you want to wake up early on a Sunday morning and come in here. They don't know why it was so important for believers to gather during a pandemic that they were willing to risk being arrested, and many pastors were. The world thinks it's foolishness. The world doesn't get it. They don't understand why we give of our time. They don't understand why we give of our income and our treasure. They don't understand why we pray with one another. They don't understand the community there. They don't understand being willing to suffer for your faith. And the truth is, they never will until they commit to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. And so they're interested. These magi are interested in Jesus, but they're not committed to Jesus. And it keeps them in a kind of curious position. They're interested, they have questions, they want to learn more, but they're not ready to give their whole lives. Something else it does. It keeps them in a dangerous position because being almost saved is a dangerous place to be. Being interested and not being committed is a dangerous place to be. And here's why. I'll tell you practically, because it tempers the heart. Because when you're around the church and you're close enough to the action that you see it happening, you see people praying, you see the fellowship, you experience that, you see God moving in other people's lives, you see them walking out on faith and enjoy some of the benefits of the common grace that God offers the entire world, things like sunrises and marriage and having children and celebrating with one another, things that everyone gets to benefit from, even if they're unbelievers, a person can start to have the attitude that it's enough. It's enough to be part of a church. It's enough to appreciate their husband or their wife. It's enough to love their children. It's enough to see God moving in other people's lives. And they get that close, but they don't actually commit. And people get this idea, and it happens, and I've seen it where they come to church and they say, well, it's enough. I'm on a committee. Isn't that enough? Or I help when I can. Isn't that enough? Or I give food to the food drive or clothes to the clothing drive. Isn't that enough? Kind of like the Magi. They've come from a whole nother country to be next to the person of Jesus Christ. But notice they never come into the person of Jesus Christ. They look at him, they study him, but they don't give their lives to him. And so it ends by saying they departed, they left. They went back to their own country. So they were interested but not committed. Second of all, something we can be careful of is being spiritual and not faithful. Notice verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped. They opened their treasures. They offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, at first glance, I'll admit, this seems like the Magi have the right attitude. After all, they've come to Jesus. They've brought him the very best a person can offer. They've offered worship. It looks right on the surface. But the reality of what they're doing in the heart is very different. These gifts certainly were the best, but as I mentioned before, this was the standard package that you would give to a royal official or a king or a sovereign or a lord or somebody who commands an area. Now, we know that these gifts have a supernatural meaning the Magi weren't aware of, but even then, they were gifts given to important people. For example, gold would be given to kings. Because the more gold a king had, the more powerful they were considered to be. Now, we know that Jesus is king, and they looked at him as the king of the Jews. So they bring the gold, but it's interesting because that gold will then finance their trip into Egypt when they go to escape the murder that comes from King Herod. They bring him frankincense, which was something that only the richest of the rich could afford. Frankincense was made from a flower, and it only bloomed certain times of the year and only in certain areas of the country. And it was always up on a mountain. So they had to go up, get the flower, bring it down, take the petals off, dry them in a very specific way, grind them up into a type of powder that they would then burn as an incense. Again, it was a symbol of royalty and status if you had frankincense in your home. But it was also something they used in worship in the Old Testament. It was frankincense that would be burned when they were coming into the presence of God. And then what about myrrh? Well, similar to frankincense, it was a flower-based product that they would dry and grind up, and it had a good aroma. It was kind of like one of those potpourri things people might use in their homes. But it was also used at a funeral to put next to a body to stave off the stench of decay as they were having the funeral services. All three of these gifts point to the nature of Jesus. The gold to his kingship, the frankincense to his divinity, and the myrrh to the fact that he would go to a cross. But to the Magi, who's not Jewish, is not their king, this is just the gift that you give. And then it tells us that they worshiped. It says that they went into the house, they fell down, and they worshiped. But even then, that's not the worship that we're thinking. In the original language, the word here means, literally, to fall down onto the ground and to kiss the floor in front of the person that you're there to pay honor to. You would do it to Caesar. You would pay this kind of respect to any kind of king you were coming into the presence of. And so what they're doing has the appearance of one thing, but in reality, it's something very different. And it goes for a lot of people that they can be spiritual on the surface or even in their living, but they're not faithful to God. Statistically, I was reading this past week that one out of every five people today in America says that they're spiritual, but they're not religious. In other words, they don't ascribe to any one view of God. They think all of them are equally valid. These are the types of people who then also admit they look for answers in the universe, answers in the stars and how things align. They'll look for answers in things like tarot cards and palm readings and die and all kinds of stuff that people do to try to predict the future. They'll look for signs in nature. They'll look for signs anywhere because they're sympathetic to the spiritual world. They're spiritual people, but they're not faithful people. I was at a funeral one time, and the woman who was giving the eulogy stood up and said, "I know it's sad, but you have to understand they're not really gone. They're now in the trees, and they're in the grass, and they're in the ground, and they're in the birds, and they're in the sky, and they're in the air." And I said, "That's kind of gross. What a poor person to die and then be trapped in a tree, to be trapped in a bird or grass that Jesus actually said is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into a fire. When I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to a tree." And so there are people like that, that they'll go through the motions. They'll sing the songs. They'll pay the respects. They won't be rude about it. They're sympathetic. They're inclined to spirituality, but they're not faithful to the person of Jesus Christ. They're not faithful to God. They're not faithful to any one particular system at all, for that matter. Here's the problem with that kind of approach when it comes to God. If everything is equally valid, then everything is equally true. And if everything is equally true, then nothing really is true. And if nothing is objectively true, then truth becomes relative and it depends on the person speaking it. And if that's the case, then nothing is objectively right or wrong because it depends on how you see the world. And if nothing is objectively right or wrong, then anything can go. And if anyone can go and anything can go, then anyone is free to do anything to anyone at any time in any way that they please. And no one can say anything about it because there's no universal standard of truth. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, kind of a live and let live type of thing, until they think your car is nice and there's no universal right or wrong there, or until they want to bring in something into your world or into the schools or into the community, and it looks on its face as this is going to be very detrimental to a lot of people and a lot of things in our world, but there's no right or wrong. It's an attractive idea in the world, this relativism that we see going out everywhere. Because if there is no universal truth, you know what there is none? Universal accountability. It happened in Israel. They went through a number of cycles in their history of apostasy where they would fall away from God. He would judge them for it. They would then repent. He would send a judge like Gideon or Samson or Deborah or, you know, Ruth, a number of these people that would come in, and they would deliver them from bondage in some way. And then they would be fine for a while, but then they would apostate again. They would fall away from God again. They would fall into their own sin. He would judge them for it. They'd be in bondage to some other nation until they repented. Another judge would come, bring them out. And this cycle continued 6 or 7 times throughout the Old Testament. But it begins in a very interesting way. It says in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, and each one did what was right in his own eyes. And into that void, into that aimless wandering, into that darkness of the world, came the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. He's the one who brings order to the chaos. He brings answers to the questions. He brings light to the darkness. He brings fulfillment to the emptiness. Later, Jesus will say that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And in the moment Jesus came into this world, he was exactly that. And so it's not enough to say that we're spiritual. It's not enough to say that we're looking for answers in the universe somewhere, or that, you know, nature's trying to talk to us. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to lean toward the supernatural side of life. It's not enough to observe at a distance. In Hebrews 7, it tells us that God is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. And so the Magi were interested, but they weren't committed. They were spiritual people. They were wise men. They were well-versed in their own religion. They understood the religion of the Jews. They understood the prophecy. They knew what was coming. They believed it was right, but they weren't faithful. They came. They offered gifts. They offered a type of worship, but it wasn't from the heart. The third thing we can learn from them, and we'll close with this, be careful about believing and not receiving. Notice in verse 1, it says that wise men came from the east, going to Jerusalem. Go down to verse 5. They told him, that is the wise men speaking to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. You know, something interesting about these wise men is they knew all about what was going on. One of the critiques that has often been levied against the miracle of the first Christmas is, how did the wise men know? They weren't Jewish. They didn't live in that area. Because of the curvature of the earth and the distance to the horizon, there's no way they saw the same stars in the sky that would have been over Bethlehem that very day. And so that's a big criticism. It's a big skeptical argument. How did they know? Well, the answer to that is in their name. You know, they're not called wise men for nothing. They were educated people. They studied. They had high degrees of intellect. They were high-ranking government officials. They weren't Jewish, but they knew the Jewish history. They knew the Jewish legends in their mind. They knew the mythology is how they would look at it, but they knew it was there. And it's evident because in verse 5, it says, oh, it was written by the prophets. Isn't it interesting how people who have no connection to Jesus seem to know the prophecy? They studied. It was well known. They knew what it meant. They were waiting for it to happen. And so they believed it would happen. They were hoping it would happen, that Jesus would show up. They knew he was going to be king of the Jews. They knew this thing was going to happen. They believed it was right. But they never received him as their Lord. And how do we know? Because in verse 12, after they gave their gifts, after they bowed down and paid homage, they left and they went to their own country. They went back to where they came from, back to their old lives, back to their old religion, back to their old habits with a great story, a great adventure, but they went back. There's a lot of people like the Magi. They're smart, they're educated, they're wise. And they might even believe this is all true. They believe the Bible is an accurate version of history. They believe that what it says about the history of Israel is right. They believe that Jesus was really there. They believe that he was really born of a virgin. They'll believe that he died and he was crucified, that he rose again. They believe his teachings. They believe the miracles that he performed. They believe he was a great man. And yet they don't have a relationship with the one they believe. In James, it says, you believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, it says, and they shudder. There are people in the world who come so close, and yet they're so far. If that's you, if you're a person who's come so close, you believe it's right. You've read the Bible. You think it's telling you the truth. You believe in Jesus, believe in a heaven, believe in a hell, and yet you know that in your heart, in your life, you've never received the one in whom you believe is true. I want to encourage you to do that today. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, but you've never come to Jesus. You've never made that commitment that he is now Lord of your life. He may be the king of the Jews, but in your heart, you've never made him the king of you. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I don't want you to live so close and yet be so far. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here with us this morning, anybody listening to this, anybody within the sound of my voice, Lord, anybody who has an understanding, they've heard the gospel, they accept it, they're open to it. People, Lord, who have maybe even grown up in church and they've been around all of this their whole lives and they remember going to Sunday school and they remember going to VBS and they're on a committee or they serve in some kind of a group and yet in their heart they know that they've never made that final crucial step to making Jesus the Lord of them and the Lord of their lives and the Lord of their hearts. I pray that today, Lord, they would reach out, that right now they would pray to you, that they receive you as their personal king, and they would receive your spirit. Because we know that it's possible to be close and yet so far. And yet what could be a greater tragedy than a person who was that close, and yet they missed. Almost. Lord, I pray that none of us would be almost, that we would take the steps, that we would receive you, that we would come into a personal saving relationship with you because of the gift that you've given us, that 2,000 years ago, a 6-pound package was delivered, and that gift would shake the world to its core and deliver people from darkness and bondage and hopelessness and shame and guilt and fear and death and sin. Lord, what a frightening thing to think there are people who are so close to it. They see it happening. They feel the radiant warmth from you moving in other people's lives, and yet they've never received. I pray that today for them would be the day that they receive that gift. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, as we go into the world, that we would take that gift with us, that we would take the knowledge of what it means to be truly liberated and truly free, that we don't have to be almost, we don't have to settle for second best, it doesn't have to just be good enough, that you have more in mind than that. Lord, I pray that we would take that into the world as we go, that we would remember what it is to celebrate and to worship during this Christmas that we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close our service this morning?
That would shine in our lives every day. We thank you, we praise you, and bring us back to worship you. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget to join us Friday night for Christmas Eve.